Morning, church.
Good morning.
For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. That's the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in the church at Corinth. We read that just now as part of our scripture reading. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you may have caught the fact that it's by way of a response letter. The Christians at Corinth had apparently written to Paul with some questions. He was the founder of their church. They looked to him for spiritual guidance, and they had questions. Paul, at the time, is busy working on planting a church in the city of Ephesus. The Corinthian Christians don't need him to show up in person. They just need some guidance. So they write a letter. Now, we don't have their letter. History has not preserved it. That bothers some people. Why isn't it in the Bible? But I mean, just on a practical level, why would it be? Neither the Corinthian Christians nor the Apostle Paul knew that someday the New Testament would be a thing. They didn't save it because they sent it. Paul didn't save it because he answered it. And who knows what all kind of stuff was in there anyway. I think it's the courtesy of God that he pulls the veil of history over certain things. But consequently, we don't know the exact questions they asked. But we know general topics. They had questions about how marriage should work for Christians. They had questions about whether it was okay for Christians to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. They had questions about the Lord's Supper. They had questions about what we call the general resurrection, which is to say, the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. And they had questions about the Holy Spirit. And maybe we have questions about the Holy Spirit. Do you have questions about the Holy Spirit? If so, you and the Corinthians, connected across the centuries by a spiritual inquisitiveness. But now, I don't want to assume that everybody knows what I'm talking about when I say the Holy Spirit. So let's just do a little theology really quick. When we say the Holy Spirit, one of the things we need to know about is something called the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. But Trinity is the name of the earliest Christians gave to an idea that does appear in the Bible. We'll be talking at some length about the Trinity next week, something to look forward to. But for now, we can say it this way, that the doctrine of the Trinity is the understanding that within the oneness of God, there is also a threeness, Father, the Son, the Spirit. So when, a little earlier in the passage we read this morning, the Apostle Paul employs a kind of poetic structure, did you notice it? Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And that's the Trinity. It's a kind of poem or hymn about the Trinity. Paul didn't know we were going to end up using the word Trinity for what he's talking about, but he's being Trinitarian. He's saying the whole of the Trinity is involved in what the church does. And the thing that's important to get about this understanding of God, one but also three, three but also one, is that it isn't just a metaphor or like a convenient picture based on how God interacts with his creation. It's not like how I'm a father to my children, a son to my mom, and a pastor to this church, one person with three responsibilities. It's not like that. The understanding is that when God reveals himself as triune, that's the word, it means three in one. When God shows us that in the Bible, he's allowing us to see something fundamental and authentic about his nature. And I'll pause here for just a moment, because this isn't just some dry doctrine. Don't treat it like that. This is the eternal God opening up his inmost heart to his creatures, us. and saying, see me, know me, know who I am, know what I'm like. When God shows us his triune nature, he is holding nothing back. Now that said, the Trinity is one of the three or four most difficult doctrines of Christianity. And as I mentioned, I'm going to talk about it at some length next week. But today, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as we say. The Corinthian church had questions about the Spirit. And so Paul writes to them, for in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, Paul here is making a metaphor. He talks about the Spirit using the image of liquid water. You see that there? He says, we're baptized in the Spirit, we drink the Spirit. And that's kind of an interesting thing. It's a little odd. I don't know if you can feel the oddness of it. But see, the other two persons of the Trinity are a lot easier to imagine as, well, persons. Or at least to imagine that we can imagine them. I mean, the Father, well, you can picture a father, just a nice white-haired old man, make him regal and beneficent looking, and you've done it, the Father. The Son, just picture a younger version, make him look like Jesus. We've all seen pictures of Jesus. The Son is just Jesus, move along. But how do you picture the Spirit? I mean, do you throw in a Scooby-Doo ghost? Ooh. No. So what do? Well, if you're Hendrik van Balen the Elder, the Flemish Baroque painter who created the painting that we're looking at in the 1620s, you put in a dove. Nice little dove. And that's a scripturally sound picture of the Spirit right out of the story of the baptism of Jesus. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And notice again, the whole of the Trinity is present and accounted for. The Father speaks from heaven and calls Jesus Son, and the Spirit descends like a dove. In fact, all four gospel writers tell that story in one way or another, and they all say, like a dove. And actually, picturing the Spirit like a bird is the first and oldest picture of the Spirit in the Bible. We looked at that just 2 weeks ago. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we talked then at some length about how that word that's translated was hovering in the original Hebrew text is the word for what a Bible does, what a bird does when it's sitting on a nest. And that's one picture of the Spirit as a bird. And it's a good metaphor. I hope we all know it's a metaphor. The Holy Spirit isn't actually a bird, but it's good. It combines the idea of agency and livingness, swiftness and beauty, gentleness and peace. It's just not a metaphor that would have worked for the Apostle Paul in our text this morning. He can't use the bird image to convey what he wants to convey. So for Paul, water. In fact, if you read through the Bible, even though the Spirit is a person in a theological sense, hardly ever is the Spirit pictured like a person in a practical sense, like the Father and the Son. Almost never happens. And unlike with the Father and the Son, when it comes to the Spirit, the picture is always in flux, always changing. Have you noticed that? Some of the time, the Spirit is represented by oil. Prophets and priests and kings are anointed with oil as a symbol of the presence of the Spirit. So, for instance, in the story of King David, God sends the prophet Samuel to anoint David. And the story says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Sometimes the Spirit is wind. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit is fire. When the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians tells his readers, do not quench the Spirit, he's picturing a fire. That's kind of interesting. Since what you quench a fire with is water, it's a paradox that somehow the Spirit partakes of the nature of both fire and water. That's why you have to remember it's metaphors. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is wind and fire at the same time. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit. That's actually why we're talking about the Holy Spirit this morning. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Now again, I'm not going to assume that you know all about Pentecost Sunday, but it's a celebration of the anniversary of that event. Now the word Pentecost itself is older than Pentecost Sunday. Originally, it was a word that people in those days used to describe a feast of the Jewish calendar. You might remember, if you know your Old Testament, that in the Jewish calendar, there were three major feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, the Feast of Passover in the spring, and at the beginning of summer, a feast called the Feast of Weeks. And the reason it was called weeks is that that's how you counted to it. God commanded them that they should have Passover, and then, starting the Sunday after Passover, they were supposed to count off 7 weeks. 7 times 7, which is 49 days. And then, on the day after that Sabbath, so Sunday, which was the 50th day, they would have a big celebration, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot in Hebrew. What's going on? Is it not advancing? I'm stuck. I'm stuck. Okay, I'm just going to have to trust. Hooray. All right. But back in the days of the apostles, because it was on the 50th day, people sometimes call it the Feast of the 50th. And to people who spoke Greek, that was Pentecoste, 50th. Well, if you know your New Testament timeline, you'll remember that Jesus rose from the dead on the Sunday after Passover. So count off 50 days, and it's Pentecost. It's 50 days from Easter Sunday to Pentecost Sunday, which is today. So, Pentecost. Now, there is great significance and symbolism bound up in the fact that the Holy Spirit came to the church on the Feast of Weeks, on Shavuot. And if I were preaching from Acts chapter 2 this morning, I would tell you all about that. I'm not. For today, suffice to say that it's Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is a remembrance and celebration of the Spirit. So we're talking about the Spirit. We're picturing the Spirit. Sometimes a dove, sometimes wind or fire, sometimes oil. And sometimes, as in our text this morning, water. The Apostle Paul says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now I need to pause here for a moment and reflect. Today's sermon is really more by way of an extended meditation than anything else. We're thinking and feeling our way towards something. Paul says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized. And historically speaking, the church has not always known what to do with that. 7 times in the New Testament, this idea appears of baptism in the Holy Spirit. Once in each of the four Gospels, twice in Acts, and here in our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Seven times. I don't think that's an accident. I believe that God inspired the word in such a way that there are certain ideas that appear the right number of times. And the idea of Holy Spirit baptism appears seven times. In the Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist told his audience concerning the coming Messiah, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And Mark and Luke tell exactly the same story. And over in John's Gospel, John the Baptist has this line, "He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So the consensus of the Gospels is, whatever John the Baptist's baptism was, the Holy Spirit doesn't come with it. Whatever Jesus is bringing is different. And in Acts chapter 1, then, we read about Jesus appearing after his resurrection to the apostles, and it says, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And so then, 10 days later, the Pentecost event. Holy Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire rest on the people, and Luke says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, as I said a bit ago, historically speaking, the church hasn't always known what to do with this. And of course, when the church doesn't know what to do with something, quite often what we'll do is we'll fight about it. Now, this gets very technical, and I don't want to lose you, and this is one of those places where what I usually do is I present the scriptures, explain the various ways that they can be interpreted, and then let people decide what they believe. And when people ask, "Well, but what do you believe?" I again present the scriptures, the various interpretations, and I say, "I believe there are a lot of different ways to interpret it." And then people complain that they can't ever figure out what I believe. And sometimes that's on purpose, because sometimes I don't think the evidence is clear enough for one interpretation over another. Sometimes I don't think the matter is important enough for me to be obliged to have an opinion. Sometimes, I'll be honest, what I know is that the other person wants to have an argument. I don't want to have one. I don't like arguments. I try always to be as peaceable and inclusive as I can. And what I know about arguments is they do not make for peace and they do not make for inclusion. But on this matter of the baptism of the Spirit, there's a series of, I'm going to call them errors, that people can fall into concerning it. Not everyone would agree with me, obviously, but I believe they're errors. And I'm the one talking, and I feel strongly enough that I have the weight of Scripture on my side that I will argue with you about it later if you really want. Please don't. But the first error is to look at this and decide that there's this baptism in or with or of the Spirit over here, and then over here is just regular, ordinary, boring old baptism and the gift of the Spirit, and that every Christian gets when they become Christians. Maybe you've heard that there's the gift of the Spirit and then there's the baptism of the Spirit. Two different things, never the twain shall meet. Now, why would someone decide that? Why would someone see it that way? Well, it has to do with something called cessation. Cessation is a historical event attested to in church history. that somewhere between the early 200s AD and the early 400s, somewhere in there, in that 200-year window, what we call the signs gifts, that is the gift of future prophesying, the gift of spectacular healing, and most particularly the gift of tongues, seem to have more or less ceased. That's a historical fact. The great church father, John Chrysostom, around AD 400, preached a sermon from exactly this same passage that we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians 12. What he said was, this whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their secession, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. There's the term, secession. And he goes on, and why do they not happen now? Why, look now. The cause, too, of the obscurity has generated for us again another question. Namely, why did they happen then, and now do so no more? That's very flowery, because John Chrysostom could really preach. But basically what he's saying is, well, we don't really understand why for sure those particular gifts stopped, but then, for that matter, we don't understand for sure why those gifts ever happened in the first place. Why tongues? I mean, really, we can come up with some guesses as to why, but we're just guessing. And Chrysostom's point is sort of, that's the Holy Spirit for you. After all, just to go back for a minute, what did Jesus say in John's Gospel? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit does what the Spirit gonna do. It blows where it wishes. Where did it come from? Who knows? Where did it go? Same answer. But that makes folk uncomfortable. They want to be able to explain the Spirit. Ha! So, for instance, on the one extreme hand, charismatic and Pentecostal friends over in charismatic and Pentecostal churches, what they like to say is, well, there's the gift of the Spirit, and that's for all saved people, sure. And then there also used to be the baptism of the Spirit, but for some reason or other, the church lost it. Maybe they neglected it, maybe they rejected it, maybe God withheld it from them because of their great apostasy. But you know what? Long about 1906, we got it back. For 1,700 years, the church was without the baptism of the Spirit, but we have it now, yep. It's not enough to be baptized in water. You have to get the baptism of the Spirit. And how we'll know that you have the baptism of the Spirit is, you'll speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the baptism of the Spirit. And that's why, if you go to a Pentecostal church meeting, you'll hear everybody trying to speak in tongues, because they want to know for sure that they have the baptism of the Spirit. Really, here's the thing. Your interpretation hinges a lot on whether you're excited about the idea of tongues, or if you think tongues are weird and they make you uncomfortable. And in my experience, a lot of that honestly has less to do with what the Scripture actually says and more to do with how tolerant you are or not of chaos. And I say that because on the other extreme hand, historically, in our own movement, I don't know if you knew that you're a part of a movement, but this church is a part of something called the Restoration Movement. And in the Restoration Movement, historically, there have been those who have said, well, there's the gift of the Spirit, and that's for everybody. And there used to be, the baptism of the Spirit. And the apostles got that on the day of Pentecost, and anybody they laid hands on got it from them. Like a Holy Spirit infection. But then when the apostles all died and those people they had laid hands on all died, well, that was the end of the baptism of the Spirit. It was for then, never to come again. And why did the baptism of the Spirit go away? Well, because it was just for the time that the apostles and evangelists and so on were writing the New Testament. It was just for them, only for them. And when John wrote his amen at the end of the book of Revelation, that finished the New Testament, and well, then the baptism of the Spirit wasn't needed anymore, and so the gifts died out. And in fact, there are those in the Restoration Movement, historically, who would want to tell you that the only way, the Holy Spirit is operative in the church today, the only task the Holy Spirit does is when we read the Bible that was inspired by the Spirit, and it works on us. That's it. The Holy Spirit is limited to the text of Scripture, and other than that, the Spirit is kind of semi-retired. But the problem with that, both positions, is biblically, that's not how the writers of the New Testament write. The evidence of the text is against it. If you read carefully, Luke seems to talk about the baptism of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit interchangeably, as though they're the same thing. And in the same way, Paul says to the whole Corinthian church, not all of whom he even met personally, and certainly not all of whom he laid hands on, and he says, for in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. He doesn't say all, except for those of you who didn't manage to get an apostle's hands laid on you, too bad for you, you're out of luck. He just says all. Honestly, I'm with John Chrysostom on this one. I think that's a safe place to be. He wrote as though the gift and the baptism were the same thing. He was very wise and much closer to the sources than we are. And why did tongues cease? Who knows? Why did tongues start in the first place? Who knows? That's the Holy Spirit for you, blowing wherever he wishes. Try and put it in a box. It's like trying to put the wind in a box. Open it, what happens? Just so much stale air. Now, all of that was by way of information. But do I have an application this Pentecost morning? I do. And the times that we are living through, I think, make the application all the more urgent. Paul says, we were baptized in the Spirit, and we were made to drink the Spirit. Do you see the metaphor? We might say, we're in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. Does that make sense? One of the things Paul was saying, if you're paying attention, if you were listening to the scripture reading this morning, is that if the Spirit is one, then we should be also. And certainly that's from one congregation to another. I may disagree with my Pentecostal and charismatic brethren about their understanding of the Spirit. I think they're wrong about it. I think I'm right. But the Spirit himself unites us. It would be weird and foolish if I let our opinions about the Spirit be more powerful than the Spirit itself. I may disagree with my brothers and sisters in the Restoration Movement who are hardline cessationists. But again, the Spirit unites us. It would be weird and foolish to let our opinions about the Spirit divide us. Because if I do that, I'm saying that my opinion about the Spirit is more powerful than the Spirit itself. But it's not just that. Within our church, the folk who are here this morning, watching online, the Spirit is always striving to unite us. And when something happens in the news, in society, all kinds of forces go to work to divide us along lines of race and culture and language and generation and economic status and politics. Mostly politics these days, if we're honest. Some of the people in this church are Republicans. And some of the people in this church are Democrats. And I'm just going to say something. A lot of our Democrats, you feel like this church is a little too socially and politically conservative for you. A lot of our Republicans, you feel like this church is a little too socially and politically liberal for you. And you each need to know that about the other. There's something for everyone to be uncomfortable about. And I think that's actually a sign that we're doing something right. Let me say something else. You can safely assume that you have distorted the scriptures into your own image if you are convinced that the scriptures hate all the same things you do. And you can safely assume you have created an idol and called it the Spirit if you are sure that the Holy Spirit always agrees 100% with you. But it turns out the Apostle Paul wasn't kidding when he said, as we heard in our scripture reading, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Listen. You can let your political opinions divide you from your brothers and sisters in this church, and you can stay home and get on social media and watch the news and find a congregational echo chamber of people who agree with you. Or you can let the Holy Spirit unite you and do the hard work, and it is hard work, of listening to one another, loving one another, figuring out how to live in harmony with one another. And yes, it is a lot harder, but it's what God called us to do and what he empowers us to do in the Holy Spirit. Look again at our text. Listen again, because it's in the part that everybody skips over in the rush to argue about the baptism in the Spirit. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The oneness of the Spirit is to be answered by the oneness of the body. Unity isn't just good doctrine, it's also appropriate behavior. And notice the terminology when Paul talks about that one body. He says Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And I mean really. Paul would have looked at the divisions in our culture over politics and class and race, and he would have said, seriously, this? This is what you're having trouble uniting in? Come talk to me when you're Greek and Jewish, trying to fellowship in Christ across that gap of language and culture. Aramaic and Greek aren't even in the same linguistic family. Imagine the possible misunderstandings. And don't even get me started about slaves and free. Imagine worshiping Jesus and you're a slave and you've come to church and sitting next to you is someone who owns slaves. Also worshiping Jesus. Or imagine you're a new believer and you own slaves and you've come to church and surprise, surprise, the person bringing the sermon this week is a person you own. Imagine trying to humble yourself under that. It is only the continual action of the Holy Spirit that makes that kind of thing possible. I love the fact that Paul says, made to drink of one Spirit. Did you get that? When the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, you're going to sometimes feel like you're being forced to drink something you don't want to drink. You ever been in the ocean, got hit in the face by a wave? Sometimes the Holy Spirit's just like that. Now, on the other hand, though, you may have showed up this morning in person or online dry, thirsty. Like, it is a hard time right now. I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat. I don't care if you're rich or poor. I don't care if you're black or white, Hispanic, Anglo. It is hard right now to be a Christian. Particularly if you're a millennial or a Gen Zer. It's hard. It is a hard time right now to be part of an inner city church. It's a hard time right now to be a pastor, if I'm honest. But the bottom line is, I'm here this morning. You're here this morning. We keep showing up. At least I do. Because I crave the Spirit. And if that's you too, the good news is what the Apostle Paul says. All were made to drink of one Spirit. The Spirit is as available to you this morning as it was in Paul's day. Infinite, refreshing, available. All you have to do is drink it in. Let's pray. I am thankful, Father, for the availability of the Spirit. What a glorious blessing. I am thankful that what unites us in the Spirit is greater and more powerful than anything that divides us. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning, watching online. Thank you for the church across the city and around the world. Father, thank you that because of the Spirit, I have more in common with any Christian anywhere than I do with anyone else. And Lord, all of this I pray in Jesus' name. We ask once again that the Spirit would fill us. Amen and amen.